Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Through the years, one of the arguments which preachers and theologians have used to prove the inspiration of the Bible is its powerful influence for good. The argument is based on the idea Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. Matthew 7:18-20. The Bible has brought forth good fruit wherever it has been preached fully, faithfully, and forcefully. Lives have been radically altered for good. Communities' moral standards have been raised. Whole nations have been converted from pagan practices to decent, God-fearing behavior. On the other hand, where the influence of the Bible has waned or disappeared altogether, men and women have neglected their families and turned to the grossest kinds of immorality. I could read excerpts from dozens of books extolling the moral and spiritual influence of the Bible. But I choose to read a few verses from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Before I read these powerful words from Ephesians, may I remind you that the Ephesians were pagan Gentiles before the gospel came into their midst. Paul tells us how the Gentiles were before they became New Testament Christians. And then he describes how they behaved after they had obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you has he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:1-3, 11-13. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. What occurred at Ephesus, at Corinth, at Rome, and at other cities which changed violent, immoral people into the saints of the Most High God? Did the changes take place when they read the works of Plato, of Aristotle, of Seneca, and of other writers among the Greeks and the Romans? Occult works, similar to those being produced by the adherents of the New Age movement, were readily available to the men and women of New Testament times. When the citizens of Rome and of Greece read the works of the pagan occultists, did they cease beating their wives, stop abandoning their children, begin to live honestly and graciously among their fellow men? Have the writings of pagan authors ever made people more humane, more considerate, and more loving? I have made these observations and raised these questions because I want to read to you a letter to the editor of the Tennessean. The letter appeared in the Perspective section of the Tennessean on Sunday, August 11, 1996. I am intentionally refraining from mentioning the writer's name because he apparently is not a professional writer, and I do not want to embarrass him or his family by showing the inexcusable historical and logical blunders in his article. If he were a regular writer for a newspaper or an editor of a paper, I would not hesitate to mention his name, but I choose not to do so for a number of reasons. But what he wrote in the Tennessean must not be allowed to pass without refutation. Will you please listen carefully to this letter to the editor? After many years of opposition to book burning in our public schools and libraries, I have come to see the light. Our nation's children must be protected from unsuitable reading materials if they are to develop good moral character. The last thing we need is for public education to contribute to this decay process. Over the years, many books have been justly targeted as unsuitable for our children. But always one book that poses perhaps the greatest threat of all gets consistently overlooked. The Bible. Just think of the moral degradation this book will cause if it is not immediately removed and placed beyond the reach of our children. Imagine the consequences of reading in Genesis that God created male and female to become one flesh. It won't put up with the cultural elite trying to push birth control devices on our children. Why should we accept such blatant promotion of sex from any other authority? And can you believe the exploits of that lusty David and Bathsheba? I cannot imagine a more bold endorsement of adultery and fornication. In fact, the Bible says David loved Jonathan as he loved his own life. This only gives ammo to all those gays and lesbians who want to brainwash our children into adopting their shameful lifestyle. It is imperative that steps be taken to protect our children from this kind of filth. Devout and morally upright persons must immediately call for the Bible's removal from all libraries. In addition, parents should forbid their children to go to Sunday school. Can you imagine the harm that would be done if our children talked about the prophet Hosea and found out he married a prostitute? Let us, therefore, resolve to restrict Bible reading to legally zoned premises, where only adults with the proper identification can have access to it. Page 4, D. I'm accustomed to reading scholarly criticisms of the Bible, at least criticisms which purport to be scholarly. For example, I have Steve Allen's two books on the Bible, Religion and Morality. I also have the latest writings of John Shelby Spong, a bishop in the American Episcopal Church. While these books contain many grievous errors, they make a pretense at honest, fair, and reasonable criticism. The article I have just read to you is the most blatant and illogical attack against the Bible I have ever read. I am amazed that the Tennessean would give space to criticisms of the Bible which make absolutely no sense. I am embarrassed for the editors of the Tennessean. The writer mentions his opposition to book burning in our public schools and libraries. Of course, he uses the expression book burning figuratively because nobody burns books today. The Bible gives one account of book burning. The Ephesian Christians had come from a background of heathenism and occultism and made a decision on their own to destroy books which promoted what we call today the New Age movement. Please listen to Luke's account of the incident. And many believed and came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Acts 19:18-20. There have been instances in American history when certain groups so strongly opposed the immoral content of some school books and other books that they burned the books. I strongly support the restriction of certain themes to small children and even to teenagers. But I have never burned any books and have no intention of doing so. But it is not generally the religious people or conservative people in America who ban books. It is the liberal establishment. Cal Thomas's 1983 book had the title, Book Burning. It should be read by everyone who is concerned about the influence of books on America's children and adults. Cal says, "It's my contention that some of those who are the most vocal in denouncing censorship today actually pose the greatest threat to free speech." Page 13. Anyone who has taken the time and made the effort to learn the facts knows that liberal theologians, academicians, and politicians are the strongest opponents of free speech. If you think I am wrong, try to get into your classrooms or libraries books which condemn homosexuality, feminism, abortion, America's welfare state, and such like. Besides, parents are the ones charged by the God of heaven to guard and to guide our young people. If the public schools are teaching ideas contrary to what good parents want for their children, they have very few options to remedy the situation. They can complain to the curriculum director, or the principal, or the superintendent, but oftentimes the parents are treated as if they just came off the ark. They can bring a lawsuit against the school system, but they are almost guaranteed to lose. They can take their children out of the public schools and place them in private schools or teach them at home. The last option is being adopted throughout the United States and likely will grow in popularity in the foreseeable future. But even if parents take their children out of the public schools, their children will still have to associate with children who are taught the moral values of barnyard animals. Parents have a sacred obligation to be sure that children are taught about right and wrong. They must make sure their children's religious and moral values are not lampooned and ridiculed, as is happening in many school systems in our nation. God will hold parents accountable for their children's upbringing. Of course, He will also hold accountable the public school personnel for what they do, but they seem not to care about that. But they will someday. You can count on that, but then it will be too late. The author of the article in the Tennessean seems to write the following with tongue-in-cheek. Our nation's children must be protected from unsuitable reading material if they are to develop good moral character. While the very tenor of the letter seems to be against this statement, there is no doubt about its truthfulness. Do we not know that violence, sexual promiscuity, and moral perversity will influence the minds of impressionable children? How in the world can parents fail to object to the use of the book, Heather Has Two Mommies? The book is a blatant endorsement of lesbianism. Does any reasonable person imagine such reading material promotes the development of good moral character? How can public schools permit children and young people to be exposed to the aims and goals of radical feminism, the Gay Liberation Front, and similar radical organizations? Christian parents have no alternative but to object to such ungodly propaganda. The letter writer says the greatest threat to moral values is the Bible. If that is true, why have those countries where the Bible has been preached, believed, and obeyed been the most moral, the most generous, the most successful of all the countries of the world? Does the writer of that illogical letter not realize that America has become great, morally, scientifically, industrially, and educationally, because of Americans' faith in the Bible and in the Christian religion? Does he think the freedom we enjoy just happened? Does he understand the influence of the Bible on the abolition of slavery, on the worth of the individual, and on the moral values which keep a nation together? Oh, I am aware of our recent departure from biblical, moral, and spiritual values. I am also aware of the enormous increase in murder, robbery, sexual assault, child murder, including abortion, abandonment of many of our old people, and the political corruption which have accompanied our forgetting God and His inspired Word. It should be obvious to anyone who thinks seriously about our situation that the conditions I have just described are not going to improve unless and until we return to the teachings of the Bible. How could any reasonable person assert that the Bible's influence on our moral values has been detrimental? The letter writer expresses amazement at our children's reading Genesis about God's having created male and female to become one flesh. Children and young people have been reading this verse from Genesis 1, 26 and 27 for thousands of years. If it has ever had a negative impact on their lives, there is no evidence of it. In truth, it puts the male-female relationship in the right light, the light which our Lord Jesus Christ Himself heartily approved, Matthew 19, 4 and 5. When a child learns that male and female are created for each other, and they are to become one flesh in the marriage relationship, is that supposed to be destructive? How absolutely foolish for anyone to so infer. From our earliest days, we see that relationship in its true beauty in our parents. The author of the letter seems to think those who object to the schools providing birth control information are living in the dark ages. Has he bothered to find out that young people engage in more sexual activity, more often get pregnant out of wedlock, have more venereal diseases, and experience many other problems when they are exposed to sex education, which usually includes giving birth control advice? Is he so naive as to believe that providing teenagers with birth control information will not encourage illicit sexual activity? Does he think our young people are so dumb they do not get the message of radical groups like Planned Parenthood? The letter writer asks, can you believe the exploits of that lusty David and Bathsheba? I cannot imagine a more bold endorsement of adultery and fornication. What one believes privately is between him and the Lord. But when he writes for public consumption, he has a moral obligation to know whereof he speaks. We cannot just make assertions without some documentation to support those assertions. Honesty demands that we be fair with the material we are discussing. Our letter writer is either dishonest or ignorant, and neither is excusable. If he is dishonest, there is not much anyone can do about that. If he is ignorant, there is a simple solution to ignorance: the truth. Here, dear friends, is the truth. David and Bathsheba committed a grievous sin against each other and against God Almighty. They defied the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:14. They brought shame on themselves, on the nation of Israel, and on their God. But did God endorse adultery and fornication? It is an insult to God and to His Word for anyone to assert that God approved of their immorality. The accusation against the Bible reveals a heart which has been hardened by sin, and a heart which needs to be softened by careful reading of the Scriptures and obedience to God's truth. Every Bible student knows that God disapproved of David's behavior in committing the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. But let us look at the only record we have of that sin, the Bible. God sent the prophet Nathan to David. When Nathan found David, he told him the following story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he has done this thing, and because he had no pity. 2 Samuel 12:1-6. Nathan, like the other great prophets of God, was sent to David to deliver God's message in God's words to King David. Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given unto you such and such things. Why have you despised the command of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. 2 Samuel 12:7-10. As you listen to this reading from 2 Samuel 12, did you find any hint of the Lord's endorsement of David's behavior? If you found one word of God's approval of David's sins of adultery and murder, you are able to discern what Bible scholars, both Jewish and Christian, have not been able to discover for 2,500 years. I'm appalled that anyone, even a rank infidel, would try to find justification for David's abominable conduct. David sinned. David knew he had sinned. Every honest reader of the Scriptures knows David sinned. God did not approve of David's adultery. He does not approve of modern men's and women's adulterous affairs. As most of you know, David wrote a great number of the Psalms in the great book of Psalms. Several of the Psalms express David's grief over his sins of adultery and murder. I shall read brief parts of two of David's Psalms. I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of my enemies. Psalm 6:6-7. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me of my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this great evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51:1-4, and 7-10. Do you believe David thought God had ignored his ungodly conduct? The author of the letter I am reviewing quotes the Bible as saying that David loved Jonathan as his own life. There is a slight problem with the biblical reference. The Bible says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. 1 Samuel 18:1. In spite of this blunder, the point the author was making is very simple, and that is, David and Jonathan were homosexual partners. The author of the letter affirms that David and Jonathan's relationship gives ammo to all those gays and lesbians who want to brainwash our children into adopting their shameful lifestyles. A number of years ago, Tom Horner authored a book with the title, Jonathan Loved David. Tom Horner twisted scripture to try to justify homosexuality. Is the claim King David never had a satisfying relationship with a woman.
We said that.
Although, where he obtained that information, he did not bother to reveal. Horner knew he had proved homosexuality. When he learned from the scriptures that David killed Jonathan, did he not know that men in the Middle East often kissed each other and still do? Is he saying that Arab men and Russian men are homosexuals because they kiss one another? How utterly ridiculous to make such a charge. The letter writer advises parents not to take their children to Sunday school. He asks, can you imagine the harm that would be done if our children talked about the prophet Hosea and found out he married a prostitute? My friends, I'm not advising young men to marry prostitutes. But does that make them evil if they do? Have there never been any cases where prostitutes repented and made good wives? Could God have some specific reason for commanding Hosea to marry Gomer? My friends, I have this final word. If critics are going to attack the Bible, they need to get their facts straight. Honesty and integrity demand it. Thank you for watching, and may God richly bless you. And what's that? It's that evil shit. Now, this is your good up. May it not be all flash there, wasn't that right? Yeah, with my machine and this, listen to the back of the door. May it not be all get flashing your milk. A bad one, but I am me down that. See, I may buy some of the evil squeeze, didn't it? Now, it's a last business to man, he's not to walk, yes, I shall us. The old feed me, or he shall feed me. Now, she has to make you how the nuts me out, sound them as the dogs say what. Me, you don't say what, you will feed me, throw snail sahis from out in the yard. My head will out, sir, it. And I shall ride my steps the night. Sir, no, you would, says he of never thief, send a woman if they are all geese, gals who. No, I didn't remember all what he is in a council. Sir, how we have been there, how's that guess yet? My head never kiss it. Now, we are the world, see that. My head, the observation, they have their own some or two about. My head, not but out, see that, see by shell, yum. My hopes are down, see the what? Yes, the world about. Who is the flu about? And they assimilate. He is the dog, and the reason they're so sad, isn't it? He has that out but it's now fit. Her vagus and her vagus are all with her son now, but how the do that? Oh, but some of them listen to you. They'll ride their oats in that side. He'll snake it as a world, and my head north of what's that hot. He's no scat now, but it's in the organ, isn't it? Him and A's is eating the chads that are all on the head out rod. Her wife and this here old market's eating her all on the head out rod. And what's this happen about with an eating ass yet? My head never back past my head, did it? Yes, there were nothing else, not what it was, and it's making so much to you. Yes, sir, and it's a heck, he said. So I've seen that say, or ask your earth. And me and they say it all, look. Or over and am I say it all, look. My father's get around it. The dogs are not from. Now she has to ban it, my her ass, but for one, the dog comes to you. The ship was a market evening. Moss, nothing else, I'm seeing it all. Yes, the name of the world, he's a herd. I was seeing this all. I'll say, old my aunt, say, they're all with nothing else, so well. The ship got that long ass, so I was even wished, and that says, who I'm puking her without you, well, off. Says, who I'm putting off, said the listener, really bad, dear, well, that's why I was even wished. My dear, for that, but not the threat, that's not. She did not miss me, the last hour of the day, really not that. We left Nicola, our shoots in us here, a bit too more. The end of that, see you, sir, this cat.